Isn't that pretty? I want to say, first of all, that I don't need an apology. You can have my time anytime. Give me a place to stay. Give me a place to stand.
Let me feed.
Let me keep coming in, feeding on the Word, yeah. Fellowshipping with the saints. That's enough. I don't have to have a spot up here. I'd like to say also, I think our Board of Extension and those that help them are to be commended.
Right.
One of the things that is most astounding to most people when I try to tell them about my church is that we don't take up collections and we don't have paid ministers, and they can't hardly figure out how a church can operate that way. But we do quite well. 100 and some years we've never done it. And I pray we go another 100 without ever succumbing to that situation where ministers are paid to preach and congregations have to come thinking that that's what they're supposed to do is give their money. The Lord's not after your money. He's after your all, everything that you have. So I will try to be short tonight. I ask the saints to pray for me. I have prayed for humility. I think there's very few situations in life with a good dose of humility won't improve it.
Right.
Very few conflicts in life that a good measure of humility won't go a long way in resolving.
It's true.
We live in a land and at a time of extraordinary advances and progress and in technology in the communications field. I don't think there has ever been a time with any other field of endeavor that there has been such rapid progress so consistently, and it almost staggers the mind how rapidly companies form and do so well, and then they're just passed on by because they can't keep up with it. Products are put on the market at very expensive prices, and in just a few months or a few years, they're obsolete. They have no function anymore. The technology has gone completely behind them. There's cellular phones, and there's fax machines, and all kinds of microwave towers and microwaves, and just technology of such extraordinary degree, all relating to communications. But as I think, it hasn't helped man's communication with God in the least bit. It's not any better today than it ever was. God has always had a communication system. Song we sang, just as the Lord in the world's early ages walked and communed with the prophets and sages, He will come now.
Yes, He will.
If you meet the condition, humble thyself to walk with God. Seems like after Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden and they lost that communication, was severed, and then one of their sons who was righteous was slain by his brother, and it seemed like the world was back where it was, no communication. And I think that all of the credit for God's communication with mankind must go to God. It doesn't go to man.
No, it doesn't.
It seemed to me like I thought maybe the Lord really extended himself to try again. He tried with Adam and it failed. He tried with Abel and he got killed. And Seth was born unto Abraham, to Adam and Eve after that Abel was destroyed. And unto Seth was born a son named Enos. And the scripture says, then began men to call on the name of the Lord. And I thought, well, the Lord kind of had to intervene while he got this thing up and running. And as I thought on that, I thought, no, he never did get it up and running. All of the contact between God and man originates with God. It's not that we loved him, but it is that he loved us. It is not that we sought him, but is that he sought us.
He chose us.
It's not that we called him, but it is that he called us. And some people think they can live their lives without the call of God. I don't think so.
No.
Somehow, somewhere,
when
the disappointments of a life of sin began to dawn, and the Lord begins to speak, the call of the Lord will reach you. And it reaches some at earlier ages than it does others, but nevertheless, I believe that it does reach down unto mankind.
Yes, it does.
Some 20 years ago or thereabouts, Brother Paul Merritt, whom we all love very much, I had such
love and respect.
Pardon me. So much respect. He testified to a man asking him one time if he believed in miracles.
Yeah.
And his answer was yes. And he said, give me an example. And Uncle Paul's answer to him was prayer. Prayer. I'm a slow learner. And it seems like 20 years later, it's dawning on me what that really meant. Prayer is really our access with God. It is our communication line. Central's never busy, always on the line. I have a cellular phone in my truck, and many, many times I call, and not the party that I'm calling is busy, but the system is busy. And there's a difference in that busy sound. You soon learn to know. And if the system is busy, you can't call anybody. I don't care who it is. You can't call anybody. But this communication system is never busy. Anytime you want to change your life, you can pray to God, and that line is open. Prayer has some characteristics of its own. If I put a tool up on the stand, say a drill or a saw, that tool will function just as well for one as it will the other. It doesn't know the difference. The torque, the power, the RPMs will be just as great for a craftsman as it will be for a fool. The tool doesn't know any difference. If I put a gun up here, that gun's velocity will be the same for one as it is for another. It doesn't know the difference. Prayer's not like that. Prayer is related to your commitment to your obedience, to your sincerity before God. Jesus had a man come to him one time, and he had a son that was very afflicted, and the scripture said oftentimes it threw him in the fire and he foameth, and this man brought his son to the disciples, and they could seemingly do nothing, and he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus healed the young man. And his father asked him, said, why could not thy disciples do this? And he said, this kind goeth not out but by a prayer and fasting. So don't think that you can live frivolously and carelessly and still utilize the power that there is of prayer. It's very much related to you.
Yes, it is.
It even has, pardon me, it even seems to have a spiritual intelligence of its own. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We don't always know what's good for us.
Put it in words.
But if we are the people that God would have us to be, if we are as sincere and as dedicated as God would have us to be, the Spirit will make intercessions for us, will make corrections for us. It may be that we may not need what we think we need. The Apostle Paul prayed on one occasion for the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh.
Right.
He prayed not once. He prayed not twice.
Yeah.
He prayed three times.
That's
he
right.
besought the Lord for this. God, as Brother Dar said, he gave him a yes or gave him a no or gave him a wait. He gave him a no.
Right.
Yes. He gave him a no.
Yes, he did.
But he did give him an answer that strengthened him and carried him on. The Spirit was making intercessions for him. It was helping him in ways that he himself did not know.
Right.
And the answer came back and said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Prayer did that. Prayer did that. What an enormous thing it is. What a powerful thing it is when we learn to call on the Lord. When we learn to put ourselves aside, when we learn to let the Spirit make intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
Right.
I began to have been thinking about this for a month or more. Began to track through the Scriptures, and it seems to me like that prayer was used from the very beginning. When Enos, as I mentioned, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Enoch had his testimony that he pleased God, and he was not found because God took him.
Mm-hmm.
Noah being warned of God. Prayer is not, let me say this, that I think that with any kind of communications, there has to be a transmission on one side and a receiving on the other, but it doesn't stop there. Then the receiver must transmit, and the transmitter must receive, and so then it goes back and forth, and if it doesn't go back and forth, it dies. And so if God speaks to you and you don't respond, it dies. And if you ever tried to talk to somebody and they won't give you nothing back, they may answer your question, and that's the end. You know what happens in that conversation?
Yes.
It collapses. There takes some. Back talk's not the right word. There takes some reciprocal. There takes some going back to the Lord when He speaks to you, as Samuel said after he finally recognized it was the Lord. He said, "Hear my Lord, speak, or thy servant heareth."
That's right.
Well, I began to go back, and I think Abraham prayed in the very spot that God took him out and showed him the stars of heaven, and said, "If you will believe, so shall thy seed be." When Abraham was an old man, well stricken in years, ceased to be with them as it does with normal younger people or child-producing age. It ceased to be with them that way. It was a hard promise to believe. It was difficult to believe that that could really, in fact, come to pass. But Abraham believed God, and it came to pass. And he gathered stones and built an altar and called upon the name of the Lord. All through the Scriptures, the Scripture in the book of Hebrews says, God who at sundry, first chapter, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Indeed, there was various ways, many ways that God spoke to his people. Sometimes through angels. Sometimes those angels took the form of a man. They appeared as a person. They sat down. They went in their tents. They ate. They communed with them. Sometimes it was dreams. Sometimes it was visions. Sometimes it was other people, other prophets that began to speak to them. And they responded in many ways, but they made something to do of God's contact with them. They made some memorial. They built altars. They poured oil on them. They made sacrifices. They brought the firstlings of their flock. They drilled wells, built wells. They renamed certain places. Jacob named the place Bethel, where God appeared to him and showed him that vision with the ladder stretched towards heaven. But somehow or other they made acknowledgement of these things, and God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Spirit. But I think comprising all of this, the thing that has stood, all of those things, we don't really build altars anymore. We don't dig wells anymore. We don't really have that many visions. I don't. Maybe some of you do. Vision and having a vision perhaps is two different things. But the thing that has survived all the ages and all the times and all the changes in the ways that God has dealt with, prayer seems to be the thing that has survived, and it is our lifeblood to heaven. And if we, I believe that when the devil begins to single you out and break you down and attempt to destroy you, which he's doing it at all times, the first thing he would go after is your prayer life. He would diminish your ability to steal away and get on your knees before God and humble yourself under his mighty hand and get you to cease from praying. The devil would do that. And you're on dangerous ground if you allow that to happen. Let me read just a couple of scriptures here. Some vowed a vow. Jacob vowed a vow after God had showed him that, and he said, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gateway to heaven. And Jacob vowed a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God, and this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Bear in mind now, at this time, Jacob was like a man without a country. He had fled from the wrath of his brother. Some see great deceit in that. See what you want to. I see a little obedience unto his mother. And I also see the hand of God working. Whether it fits my scale of things or my idea of justice, that's pretty irrelevant in my opinion. I think the Lord was working. Israel was not his name at that time. He was still Jacob. He had not begotten 12 sons at that time. There was no mighty nation, but he had the promise. God had made him a promise, and he embraced the promise, and he was fleeing, and he was on that mountain, cold, no one there, not a soul, not a family member, not a friend, nobody there, and he vowed a vow to God, and God did what he said. He brought him through that. I'm getting off my subject, but another time, when he went to meet his brother Esau, and he expected great retaliation, he expected wrath, he expected a fight, and God intervened and took all that wrath away. And when Esau saw him, he ran and kissed him and fell on his neck, and they embraced as brothers. Only the Lord can do that. And that doesn't come by frivolous living. That doesn't come by
self-will.
Thank you.
Doesn't happen by us.
Moses prayed. Isaac prayed. When Isaac passed through the land of Abimelech thought that land was his. He didn't know that God had given it to Isaac and to his seed. He didn't know that. And they had great conflict with their herdsmen. And he built a well. And the first well he built, they had conflict over it. Mm-hmm. He built another well. And they had conflict over that well. And he built a third well. He digged a third well, and they ceased to have conflict. And Isaac named the name of that well Rehoboth. I see a little church down the road here named Rehoboth. And it means that now there is room for us, and we will be fruitful in the land. It's a wonderful thing to feel like there's room for you. And I believe in the doors of this church, there's room for everybody. We're not here to close anybody out. We would like to bring you in. If you're in the doors of this building, we'd like to bring you in closer. If you're sitting back, we'd like
like for you to come in. We'd like for you to experience the Spirit of God. We'd like for you to know what it is for the prayers to ascend in one accord in an altar service. Everyone is united in helping that person. We'd like for you to experience that. And it does draw people. I see it. It draws a crowd. Our aisles get obliterated when that happens. People standing 8 and 10 back because they want to see that.
Amen. Yeah.
The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh to his friend, and he turned again unto the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. And Moses said unto the Lord, See, thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore I pray thee, this is Moses praying to the Lord. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said, Moses wanted to know who he was going to send with him. And the Lord gave him an answer.
Yes,
and he said, My presence shall go with thee. My presence shall go with thee. He might have been looking for him to name Aaron or her or some other brother or some friend or some of the other children of Israel. But the Lord said, My presence will go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. That was Moses praying unto God. There are so many scriptures. There was a period of time that the children of Israel dwelt under judges, 450 years, if my memory serves me right. At the end of that period of time, there was a child born to a lady who was barren. And this would be the child that would grow up to be the minister of the Lord, who would go down and anoint Saul and go back and anoint David and would usher in the era of the kings. And I don't have time to read all this, goodness. But when she had weaned him, she took him up with her 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. This, of course, you Bible readers know this is Samuel. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. Hannah was praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there.
Yeah, right. She fulfilled it. Wow.
As the progression went on of the people of God, it seems like prayer began to improve. Maybe men learned better how to call on the Lord. Seemed like it was a little primitive at first, but by the time it got to David, I believe it just about reached the zenith. David, King David, wrote the Psalms.
Praying man.
Seemingly, I see David sometimes that the scripture talks about the mercy of David, but as I read about David and I read about and read the Psalms, it almost seems to me like the mercy that David discovered was not his own mercy, but it was God's mercy. But David discovered it seemingly in a clearer way, in a better way than hardly anyone else. Poor people prayed, rich people prayed, honorable people prayed, vile sinners prayed. Prayer was an avenue that was open to everyone. Solomon when he built the temple. He was a king. They had great riches. They had more honor, more pomp and circumstances than we'll ever experience in our life. Magnificent building, magnificent beyond my description. Gold, the craftsmen, the timbers, the purple, the curtains, the hangings. It truly was a magnificent building. But Solomon never got exalted with that. And he felt a need to pray. And Solomon made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high. And he set it in the midst of the court, and upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in the heavens nor in the earth, which keepeth covenant and sheweth mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their heart. But will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? This was Solomon asking that. It makes me wonder sometimes when I think about the greatness of God. Why? I really don't know why God wanted to have such communion with mankind. Man was of the earth. He was earthy. He was insignificant. He was vile. He was sinful. He was contrary. He went the wrong way. There did not seem to be one redeeming thing that man could offer unto God. One of the poets says, nothing to thy hand I bring, only to thy cross I cling. Why? I don't know why. I do not know why God looked down. When I think about the distance, I know some people don't like to talk about astronomy and those kinds of things, and I read a little bit of that when I can. I have an interest in it for some reason. I don't understand it, but still have an interest. The distances that we're gradually being introduced to that exist in the universe are just beyond the human mind. They are just beyond the human mind. And I think that the distance between God and man is greater than that. Between man's sinfulness and God's holiness, the distance is greater than that. You shouldn't look down on that, because one of the poets said, when I consider the stars and the moon that thou hast made, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Solomon asked, what will God in very deed dwell with men on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built thee? But he went on to pray, and he said, if a man sin against his neighbor, and an oath be laid upon him, and thy people be put to the worse before their enemy, when the heaven is shut up and there's no more rain because they have sinned against thee, yet if they pray unto this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, then hear thou from heaven and forgive the sin of this people Israel, when thou hast taught them the good way wherein they should walk, and send rain upon the land which thou hast given unto the people for an inheritance. David prayed. Solomon prayed. Daniel prayed. Do you remember Daniel? He was the subject of a conspiracy. They didn't like him, not because he was unlikable. They didn't like him because he was evil. They didn't like him because he was not a good man. They did not like him because they were jealous of him. And they formed a conspiracy. And it was no less than a death trap. And he didn't fall in that trap. He didn't slip backwards in that trap. He didn't find himself unknowingly going in there. But he walked headlong, knowingly into that situation. The death knell was on his head, and he opened his windows knowing that the decree had been signed, and he prayed unto his God 3 times a day as that before, and he did in fact go into the den of lions. But that prayer salvaged him, saved him from that. Could that be anything but the hand of God? When the children of Israel were caught down in the land of Egypt, under hard bondage, when the going was tough and getting tougher by the day, sweating as it were, under hard labor, making bricks in the hot sun, Pharaoh making it harder on them all the time. You know what delivered them? Their prayers went up. The prayers of those people ascended up before the throne of God, and he looked down and had respect unto the prayers of his people. It was prayer that saved them. I don't have time to do all this.
Make a song to Jesus.
But it seemed to me like prayer was not just a little thread that weaves its way through the scripture. Prayer was a cloud that covered them. They lived under a canopy of prayer. The saints prayed. The people prayed. The ladies prayed. The men prayed. The children prayed. The priests prayed. The prophets prayed. They all prayed unto God, and God heard their prayers from heaven and delivered them time and time again. Elijah was a man subject to passions like as we are. He was an ordinary fellow. He knew hunger. He knew thirst. He knew what it was to be tired, to be sleepy. He knew the frailties of mankind. He was an ordinary man, and he prayed that it would not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months, and he prayed again, and the Lord gave them rain from heaven. This is a time when water was scarce. 3.5 years of famine. There was no rain on the earth. 3.5 years. And when he had his showdown with the prophets of Baal and the 450 prophets of the grove, he says, call on your God a little louder. He's not hearing your prayer. Now, maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's on a journey. But come time for him to kneel down and pray his prayer, he said, bring on the water. And they poured out that valuable water in the trenches. They filled the trenches. If that man had not confidence in his prayer, his life would have probably been taken from him. But his prayer was short. His words were few. He showed those people what God could do. And fire from heaven came down and licked up the water out of the trenches and all the sacrifice that he had made. And the Lord, he is God. And the enemy said so.
Amen.
That's the God we serve today. I take it all the way through in Jesus' time. From the time that Zechariah went in the temple, you know what he went in there to do? He went in there to pray and to offer incense. What the people were doing without, they were praying. The people of God were praying. And that Zechariah went in and received that great promise from God. Simeon prayed. He was in the temple. He and Anna, the great prophetess of great age, had lived so many years in a state of being a widow. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel, and they prayed in that temple. And when that baby child Jesus was born, bear in mind now, he'd never performed any miracles. They never saw him heal the sick. They never saw him restore sight to the blind. They never saw him raise the dead. He was an infant. He was a baby. But Simeon picked that child up in his arms and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Anna the prophet has picked that child up and said, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel. Mary prayed. Martha prayed. Mary, Elizabeth prayed. Their fathers prayed. Jesus prayed. I see it all through the scriptures. It was the thing that brought, it covered the people of God. And I believe if the scripture said there, I failed to read it, if my people which are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, that I, the Lord, will hear from heaven and will forgive their iniquities and will heal their land. If there ever was a time we need to pray, it is now. But we need to send our prayers up in unison to God, that the Lord would take care of us. Paul and Silas prayed. They were singing and praying in the jail because Paul and Silas, they knew how to pray. And an earthquake came and then loosed the fetters. Their feet were held in stocks. And the jailer was notioned to take his own life, and they stopped him from doing that. So many times, Stephen prayed. The thief on the cross prayed and said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. all through the scriptures. John the Revelator tells us about the prayers of the saints that were bottled up in heaven, and the incense, the smoke came up before God as a sweet smelling savior. And I believe today, if you don't have anything to pray for, you need to wake yourself up. You need to pray for your church at home. You need to pray for your leaders. You need to pray for your congregation. You need to pray for your brothers and your sisters. You need to pray that the gospel will go out. You need to pray that our young people will leave off the things of the world that will destroy them and drag them down. They don't need to be going to ball games. They don't need to be out on a golf course. They need to be saying, praying unto the Lord God. God will hear from heaven and heal our land. I didn't mean to take that long, but I'll tell you, I believe in prayer. I don't believe you'll ever find a better communications. It won't be faster. The Lord said, before you call, I will answer. Nobody's ever come up with anything that fast thus far. They have made great strides in communications, but they've never found nothing like that. Before you call, I'll answer, and while you're yet speaking, I will hear. So I want to say, if you sometimes wish to help me, just call my name in prayer. Pray for me.